Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Welcome back to The House, to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. I'm Bob, serving the Lord here in Northern Illinois. This is podcast number 13. It's December 22, 2014. Today I want to encourage you to find this little booklet that I hold in my hand. I don't offer it at Hackberry House, but it's online. Just Google Jonathan Goforth. The name of it is When the Spirit's Fire Swept Korea. You'll be blessed to have this in your hand too. Yesterday we were relating the very beginnings of the great revivals in Korea. We begin today reading that last message ever preached by Jonathan Goforth as he begins to talk about the fruit of the outpouring of God. If your revival has no fruit, let's not call it revival, let's call it religious excitement. And excitement usually dies down. But revival, true biblical revival that God is in, will produce fruit. And that's the answer to the question that he asks next in the book. And I'm on page 5 if you have the book. Was this revival practical? And he says, let me give a few examples. A doctor had boasted that he had one of the most honest cooks in Korea. In the East, cooks do all the marketing. But when the cook was convicted, he said, I've been cheating the doctor all the time. My house and lot have been secured by cheating the doctor. A teacher had been entrusted to buy some land for the mission. He secured it and said the price was $500. The missionary paid the bill, though objecting to so large a price. In the revival, that teacher confessed that he had secured the land for $80. He now sold all that he had and paid back the $420 which he had cheated the mission. Mr. McKenzie, the war correspondent, had a boy who cheated him out of less than $4. That boy, when under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, walked 80 miles and had a missionary send that money to Mr. McKenzie. Is it any wonder that Mr. McKenzie became a strong believer in the kind of Christianity they have in Korea? A man who had a wife and one son in Waeju left them and became rich in another city. There he married another woman, and by her had two daughters. When his soul was revived, he arranged for the support of this woman and her daughters and went back to Waeju and was reconciled to his lawful wife. If the Korean kind of revival ever reaches some Christian lands where divorce prevails, there'll be some startling social upheavals. A deacon who was looked upon as almost perfect seemed to get very uneasy as the revival progressed and confessed to the stealing of some charity funds. All were astonished but expected him to get peace. However, he descended into deeper distress and then confessed to a breach of the seventh commandment. A woman who for days seemed to pass through the agonies of hell confessed one evening in a public meeting to the sin of adultery. The missionary in charge of the meeting was greatly alarmed, for he knew that her husband was present and that if that husband killed her, he'd be in accord with the Korean law at that time. That husband, in tears, went over and knelt beside his sinning wife and forgave her. How the Lord Jesus was glorified as he said to that Korean woman, "Sin no more." Such extraordinary happenings could not but move the multitude, and the churches became crowded. Many came to mock, but in fear began to pray. The leader of a robber band who came out of idle curiosity was convicted and converted and went straight to the magistrate and gave himself up. The astonished official said, "You have no accuser. You accuse yourself. We have no law in Korea to meet your case." And so he dismissed him. A Japanese officer at the time of the revival was quartered in Pyongyang. He had imbibed the agnostic ideas of the West. Therefore, to him, spiritual things were beneath contempt. Still, the strange transformations which were taking place not only among great numbers of Koreans, but even among some Japanese, who could not possibly understand the language, so puzzled him that he attended the meetings to investigate. The final result was that all his unbelief was swept away, and he became a follower of the Lord Jesus. As Mr. Swallen said, it paid well to have spent the several months in prayer, for then God the Holy Spirit came. He accomplished more in half a day than all of us missionaries could have accomplished in half a year. In less than 2 months, more than 2,000 heathen were converted. It's always so as soon as God gets first place. But as a rule, the church which professes to be Christ's will not cease her busy round of activities and give God a chance by waiting upon him in prayer. The revival which began in 1903 and had continued to increase now flowed on in increasing volume from the Pyongyang Center all over Korea. By the middle of 1907, there were 30,000 converts connected with the Pyongyang Center. In the city, there were four or five churches. The Central Presbyterian Church could hold 2,000 if the people sat close. Korean churches had no seats. The people sat on mats spread on the floor. I'm changing this to the past tense. I really shouldn't change his book. He's talking in present tense back in the 1900s early. That indeed, that's how it was. So I'll switch to present tense so I can read his words exactly. They said in the central church that if you packed 2,000 in, they'd be so close that if anyone had to stand up a bit to ease his cramped legs, he never could sit down again, for the space would just fill in. But the utmost packing could not meet the need of the central church, for its membership was 3,000. The way they did it was for the women to come first and fill the church. And when their service was ended, the men came and took their place. It was clear that the revival had not died down by 1910, for in October of that year, 4,000 were baptized in 1 week, and thousands besides sent in their names, saying they had decided to become Christians. South of Pyongyang, we passed through Songdo, the ancient Korean capital. In 1907, every church was crowded. A missionary said that on a 6 weeks tour, he had baptized 500 and recorded 700 catechumens, and that his five outstations in 1 year had increased to 25. During 1910, there were 13,000 people in Seoul who signed cards saying they wanted to become Christians. And in September of that year, the Methodist churches of the city received 3,000 by baptism. Directly west of the capital, in 1907, at the port of Chemulpo, the Methodist mission had a church with 800 members. Opposite the harbor, there was an island with 17,000 inhabitants. The churches on the island had a baptized membership of 4,247, and more than half of them had been brought in that year. The Christians were praying that soon the whole island would become the Lord's. At Taikoo, the capital of one of the southern provinces, Mr. Adams told how they had proposed to hold a 10-day prayer meeting seeking for revival, and that the Holy Spirit came like a flood on the seventh day and revived them. One result was that the city church became too small, and churches sprang up all over the country. In 1905, they received 1,976 converts. In 1906, 3,867. In 1907, 6,144. Said he, there are churches now in the country I have never seen, and some even that the evangelists have never yet visited. Then he told how a certain man from that district had heard the gospel in the city and took a New Testament home with him. He kept on reading it to his neighbors until more than 50 believed. Then they felt they ought to form a church, but didn't know how. From the New Testament, they inferred that the door of entrance was by the use of water in baptism, but they were at a loss as to how it was applied. So after consultation, they decided that each person should go home and take a bath, and then meet and form their church. And I have no doubt that God was pleased. Another center visited in 1907 was Shanchun, along the railway north of Pingyang. Surely not much could be expected from such a young mission center, for the missionaries had only been established there 8 years. Yet, when we were there, in town and country, there were 15,000 believers, and no one is counted unless he attends church and contributes to its support. They had just completed a church seating 1,500. A year before, their churches seated 800, but the membership was 870, so they had to build. During the year, that central church hived off 5 country churches. But when it was completed, its membership had increased to 1,445, and no street radiating from that church had a heathen family left. All had become Christian. Since they say in our Christian lands, the nearer the kirk or the church, the farther from grace, how do you account for that Korean church having no unsaved families near it? I can only account for it by the fact that they honor God the Holy Spirit and thereby live such a powerful type of Christianity that all around them get convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In 1916, I heard Mr. Foote, a missionary from the east coast of Korea, say that he had recently spent a Sunday at that center. That Sunday evening, he worshiped in the enlarged First Church, where the church was packed with an audience of 2,500, and he was told that the other church that evening had an audience of 500. The town has a population of only 3,000. Therefore, everybody must have been out to church. Our highly favored Christian lands do not so appreciate the privilege of assembling themselves together. The Master's going to say some straight things on this subject sometime. To get an idea of how the work from that center spread throughout the country, I asked Mr. Blair to draw me a sketch map of one of his counties. He had but a few minutes before the train drew in. It was a sketch of Nuak Chen County, which he drew. It bordered on the sea east of the Yalu River. At about the center of the map, he put down a church with 350 believers. Less than a mile north, there was another church with 250. Northeast, 5 miles, another church with 400. East less than 2 miles, another church with 750, and so on, there being 14 self-supporting centers in the county. Mr. Whitmore, who was standing beside me, said, "That county does not equal one that I work to the north of it. There's over 5,000 Christians in the county, connected with 35 self-supporting stations." I heard of one place where 400 one year had increased to 3,000 by the next. Every 45 minutes, day and night, since the work began in 1884, a convert has been added to that church. Whole villages have become Christian. Well, someone may say, the numbers don't count. On one occasion, the Master discouraged the multitude from following. True. The point is well taken. Well, then, what standard shall we apply? Let's go to the early chapter of Acts. We can readily agree to apply that standard to the Korean church, even though we prefer not to have it in its entirety applied to ourselves. Now, let's see how the Korean church measures up to the Pentecostal, that is, the day of Pentecost, standard. I have to leave it right there, folks. I am so sorry. Our time is just about out. We'll pick up there, finishing what he says about that standard compared to the Korean church. I'll leave you hanging there for a while. My. Will you begin to pray for revival in America, in the West, wherever you're listening to this podcast? It can happen there. God's no respecter of persons. If he finds people who are interested enough to ask him and ask him again and then ask him again, I believe he will do things even in your community, even in mine. And America certainly is one of the hardest places on earth now to bring people to Jesus Christ. Let's pray, though. God can move again. Let's pray for a worldwide revival. Let's pray for a national revival that used to shake our nation. But let's pray for the kind of revival that brings fruit, not just excitement for a night. Well, I'm thinking some things maybe I shouldn't think, but imagine a man and a woman where the man's just interested in a night, you know, just a fling, but the woman interested in a life of commitment. You know, some of us go to church interested in a fling for a night. Oh, I hope it's more exciting this week than it was last week. But during the week, we don't live for God at all. God's interested in a life of commitment, a life, not a bunch of meetings, but a life. Well, thank you for tuning in today. Let me finish up by inviting you to subscribe to this podcast, so it'll come directly to you every day. Right there on the sermon audio page, you just click on that orange button, click on iTunes, and you're in. It's that simple. I'd like you to investigate my whole site and see all the things that are there. There's a Through the Bible study that you could use. So all kinds of things you can use there, and I hope that you will use them. Psalm 85:6, where I began. God, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Amen.